If you have your Bibles, please turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And once again, those of you who are new or those of us who have been coming just for a little bit, I want to reiterate the importance of downloading our church app, because on this app, not only do we have the passage, but we have the notes. So you can follow along and just kind of fill in the blanks as well. And we want to encourage you to do this so that you can have a whole archive of the notes from the preaching, so that through that you guys can refer to it later on. There will be many opportunities where you might even counsel other people, or there are things that you kind of you forgot, but you want to remember some of these points, and you can refer back to the notes in that way. So hopefully that will be an encouragement to you. We're continuing in our missions month with our Transformosphere sermon series. And those of us who by now, hopefully you know, the word Transformosphere is made up. We made it up. You will not find it in the dictionary. And pretty much we took the phrase transform a sphere and we put it together, and that's how we got Transformosphere. And last week we talked about part one, the importance of how culture matters. It matters to God. And there are many cultural matters that we need to be able to address. I mentioned about how we have to recapture the whole gospel. I want to make sure that we understand this. The reason why many of us have failed to engage the culture is because we just had this idea of the fall and redemption, that we're sinners and now we're saved by God's grace, and that we are now, our names are written in the book of life. So it's all about our salvation, which is true. But that's only half of the story. I talked about the whole gospel being about creation, and then the fall, and then the redemption, and now the restoration. And that's what God is doing right now. And he wants to use us to be able to engage the culture so that we may be able to bring the restorative power of this gospel message to every single part of society. And I want to make sure that we understand that it's by recapturing this whole gospel that we can actually engage in this kingdom culture around us. And we want to build that and create that in our society today. Today I want to talk about part two, and we're going to have a kind of a closer look now into why career matters. And I just wanted to start off by asking a question. And I don't know how many of you have thought about this, or how many of you have come across just maybe this question for yourself. And it's simply this: what difference does being a Christ follower make in your job or your workplace or your career? So just because you are a Christ follower, does that change anything when it comes to work, when it comes to your career, when it comes to the marketplace? And for those of us who are not working and you're students, can I just say to you, right now, your career is a student. You're supposed to study. So I know right now some of us can't wrap our minds. We cannot wrap our minds on this idea of a career yet. But you got to think about it as a student. That is your career right now. And you will be going into some of these specific spheres. And I'm praying that that our time together as we throughout this whole month, it will help prepare you for that. There are some of us here who might be mothers, or we're technically not working, but I'm going to tell you right now, they're the most hardest working people. Can I get a good amen to that? Amen. Call your mom, okay? Call your mom this afternoon. Let her know how much you appreciate it. I mean, I'm telling you, a lot of times it might not seem like a career or a job, but I'm telling you, it takes so much. And so even though we don't have a technical job in the marketplace, that is still something that we could look at as we talk about careers from the perspective of calling. So I'm thinking through all this, and I'm asking myself, as a Christian, as we look at our jobs, our careers, and whatever else is we're doing right now, or studies, or you're at home, the question that I want us to think about once again is, by being a Christian, does that influence, does that make a difference in the way you work? And how you work. And I think if we're honest this morning, we're going to have to confess that sometimes it makes little or no difference in our lives. I think we get just as frustrated when our boss does not communicate well. Can I get an amen? Some of you have bosses here, so you got to kind of chill and just say amen under your breath. We get just as annoyed with our coworkers who are very passive aggressive or incompetent. They don't know what they're doing. And your whole project is dependent on that person's one part. It drives you up the wall. You want to try to be like Jesus, but that's a time when you're like, Jesus, you just be yourself. I want to be whoever I want to be right now. I think for some of us, we get just as bored and lose a sense of purpose as we go through the daily grind. I mean, we're just being honest here this morning. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean like, oh, wow, I'm going to staple the thing. Sometimes you're just not excited. You're looking at the same numbers over and over again, doing the same thing again and again. I think we get just as competitive and we're just as tempted to cut corners so that we can try to get ahead, get that promotion. So if I were to ask that question again, by you being a Christian or a Christ follower, does it make any difference with your career or in the context of the marketplace, your workplace? That's why I really believe that if you call yourself a Christ follower, it has to influence the way you do your work and how you do your work. And even the why, which is the most important. In Asia, the issue of work has come into the spotlight. Some of you might have heard if you've been reading up on the news. It's come up in the spotlight because there have been several deaths in Japan. And those of you who might not be familiar with this is that it was related to a lot of companies that were requiring their employees to do overtime, OT. And I want to show you this picture of Miwa Sato. You probably don't know who she is. She's 31 years old, and she ended up passing away because she logged in 159 hours of OT in a month. 159 hours. In fact, the month before she passed away, she only had 2 days off. That's it. So she had to come into work almost 7 days out of the week and logged in 159 overtime hours. And pretty much what happened was she was so exhausted, her heart failed. The sad part was she was working for one of the most popular news broadcasting companies in Japan. What I want to do is I want to show you this a quick video that it's a very exclusive footage from a documentary called Salary Man. It's a very interesting documentary. I love documentaries. Whenever I can get a hold of one, I love to watch them. And it's a documentary that's called Salary Man that talks about this issue in Asia of the working hours and what it does. And there's something, a word in Japanese called karoshi. Some of you might know of that word. That word karoshi in Japanese, it means death caused by overwork. Or pretty much you die by overworking or working too hard. And it gives a glimpse of the work culture in Japan and how it is literally killing people. So let's watch this video together, shall we? You know, as I was watching that, I couldn't help but to just feel very saddened in my heart. I know there are a lot of reasons why they do that. Some of it is their own ambition, wanting to get ahead in their career. Some of it is external forces that come from their boss. Pretty much, if you don't do the stuff, you're going to get fired. You're going to get replaced. And jobs are hard to find. So there's this pressure that you have to work that many hours, especially even at OT. But it's not just in Japan. Because when I think about the Hong Kong culture, the work culture is getting worse and worse. And some of us are in companies that have bosses that expect you to do overtime. And it's hard to say no. And so that kind of adds a lot of stress in your life. Some of us are constantly on the verge of quitting, and you're trying so hard to look for another job, but it's hard to find a job. Some of us are in careers that we just don't like, and the problem is we don't have any other options. We either have to go to further schooling or get another certificate or something, but we don't have many options, so we're stuck. And we're wondering to ourselves, is this what I was created to do? For some of us, I think we're having a hard time even finding a sense of purpose, especially Monday morning when we get up, when we don't want to get up. And we're like, why are we doing this? But is this how God wants us to see our work and our career? So I want to just talk about, as we look into Colossians chapter 3, this one thing, this thing that I hope you'll capture as I present to you several points in this passage. The one thing is simply this, that as part of God's handiwork, that we must rework the way we approach work. God has made us in all of His creation as part of His masterpieces or His handiwork. And so because of that, because of who we are now in Christ, we have to rethink and rework the way we approach our careers, our jobs, your studies, whatever it may be. We have to rework our work. So let me talk about the two things here quickly. The first thing is this. I want to talk about the reasons for work. Like, what is our motivation? Why should we work? What is on the heart of God? And I want to give you two specific reasons that Paul talks about when it comes to the issue of work. The first thing, as we look into this passage, that you will notice is that work is something that God has given to us. It's a God-given thing. And that's why we have to see the importance of work in our lives. I think for some of us in this room, we're going to have to confess, no one has actually taught us a theological or biblical perspective of work. And I think this is one of the reasons why we just kind of do things without really understanding the why behind it. So I want to talk a little bit specifically on this whole issue of the why. So let's go ahead and have you, hopefully you've turned to Colossians chapter 3, and then I want to read verse 22. Listen to what it says in chapter 3, verse 22 of the book of Colossians. It says this. It says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." Let me just kind of expound on this. This is important for us to understand as we talk about how work is given by God. The word bondservant in the original language is doulos. The reason why this is important is that original word doulos, that word means a servant or a slave. And now I need to clarify and I need to make sure and all of us understand it is imperative for me to mention that God does not condone slavery. He does not support slavery. And the institution of slavery was something that was brought forth by people that have very self-centered and selfish gains. Another thing you need to understand when we talk about bondservant or servants and slaves is that we need to understand the meaning of the bondservant in the biblical times had a complete different connotation than the way we understand slavery today. Back then, this idea of a bondservant was somebody who was well-educated. It was somebody who had the ability to gain wealth. In fact, they were able to even purchase their own freedom if they wanted to. They weren't bound to that master unless they wanted to say, hey, I want to be with you. And it's almost like a person who's committed to their worker and say, I want to be a part of this company. I want to be a part of what you're doing because I love you. I love the company. I love the vision. Whatever it is, they can actually purchase their freedom. And they were able to even run their own business. So there are a lot of things that they were able to do. So in many ways, that's why there's a lot of contrast today since we do have slavery, modern day slavery, but in terms of us in our relation is that we have a relation with our boss that we're working with. So that's the context that a lot of people use this passage. To the Colossian people, Paul encourages the bondservants to obey their earthly masters. Because why? The motivation is because out of your reverence for God, because of your fear of God. They were to do it with sincerity of heart rather than trying to please men. I want you to focus on that phrase, not by way of eye service. Now, that kind of has no significant understanding to us when we think about just this phrase, eye service. But if you study this word, it is in the context of doing things only when you're being watched. Does that make sense? So you're doing eye service, meaning that if someone watches you, that's when you start doing a good job. Isn't that how it is all the time? We're just like, oh my God. Or some of you are on different internet sites that you should not be on. I don't know, like Singles Day. And here you are like looking for all the stuff that you want to buy. And all of a sudden your boss comes by. What do? You have a quick switch where you could go back to your spreadsheet. So that's eye service, where you only do things that you're supposed to do when people are watching you. We do this all the time. I think rarely do we slack off when people are watching us. Can I get a good amen to that? When no one's watching us, that's when we slack off. So we do a lot of eye service to our boss and our parents and to other people, our roommates. What are you doing in there? Oh, I'm studying. But we ought to fulfill our responsibilities, and he says, with the sincerity of heart. The word sincerity of heart, or the phrase sincerity of heart, it kind of has this connotation of singleness. Not in terms of relational singleness, but it's the singleness of focus. It's literally your life is simple. With the simplicity of heart, that's what Paul is saying. So the reason why you do things and you're going to obey and you're going to do your work, the things that you're responsible for, is not for eye service so that other people can see you, but you fear God. You reverence God. You love God. And not only that, but we see here because you have this simplicity of heart that you want to love God and love people. That's why I love the Message translation of that part of that verse. It says this, and don't just do the minimum that will get you by. Do your best. I'm gonna make an observation. And this is not just in Asian culture, it's just human nature, but I've seen it more here. Is that I realize that in the Asian culture, especially not just in the work, but when it comes to even church work, everyone does just enough to get by. Just enough. So you won't get in trouble. Just enough so that your boss can at least say, okay, you've done it. And that tells you a lot about your view of yourself and your view of work and your view of God. Many of us in this room, that's what we do. It's just enough, just to get by. But here's Paul says, do your best. Because just getting by might not really be your best. And the reason why you do your best in everything, that's why we emphasize excellence. It's not about trying to make everything perfect, but it's with what we have, whether it's time, resources, with what we have, do the best that you can. Don't just do something because, okay, I got it done and it's a check mark. But if you were to look at this material, whatever you're producing, whatever you're doing, is that something you could be proud of? Is that something that you could say, you know what? I, as a Christ follower, representing the greatest God on the face of this earth, this is what I can produce. That's why it gets me fuming all the time when I see the world doing things better than those who claim to be Christ followers. I think as Christ followers, we have to do things well. Once again, excellent doesn't mean perfection. But with the talents and the time and the resources that God has given you, what are you doing with it? Are you giving your 100%, 110%? Because it's no longer eye service so that other people can see you and you can receive praise from men and women. But it's for God who sees you all the time. Would he be pleased as we do the things that we do in his name? I think this is the reason why we should do our best at work. Because it's something that's been given to us by God. Breath. Life. Getting into the school. Getting the job. You know, I think so many of us, we just go and do the bare minimum. It's because I don't think you have a very good biblical theology of work. So I want to pause here. I want to take a hard break here, and I'm going to give you a quick biblical framework. Each one of these can be a whole separate sermon. I'm just going to state five components of a biblical framework, if you will, a theology of work. And I'm going to try to do it with these five statements. The first one is this: God created work, and it is a good thing. In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, and you don't have to look at it now, but you could just jot it down and look at it later. We see that God created everything, and he called it what? Come on, everyone say it. Good. God, who creates things out of nothing, he created the whole earth and everything on this earth. And after he finished creating it, he said, it's good. And I think a lot of times people think that the curse of work is a result of Adam and Eve's disobedience to God. Or if you want to look at it, just the work itself, it feels like something you don't want to do. But you need to understand, prior to the fall, prior to the sin that Adam and Eve committed, work was what? It was good. It was only after sin entered into this world where work became hard. The second statement I want to make is this: that God cursed creation and work because of sin, and now work is distorted. So if you kind of follow that story in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, we will see that work became a very frustrating toil, something that you just have to do, whether it's studying, whether it's different responsibilities, whether it's at your company, wherever you work. Now, because of sin that has entered into this world, any work now becomes a frustrating toil. You need to understand what was supposed to be enjoyable, this enjoyable calling to do something, which is to work, because we're made in the image of God, now has become difficult and hard. And sin has affected work because now Satan has distorted work. Listen to me carefully. Because sin entered in, and what was supposed to be enjoyable and good, God's original plan, now it's been distorted. Careers, jobs, work, it's been distorted. And that's why, even till today, you will notice it is so easy to make work or your career your idol. This is where some of us put all our value, all our identity into work. If work is your identity, then if you're successful, if you do really well, it's going to go to your head. You're going to get proud. Because that's a distortion of something that's good. And we make it into an idol. We put our identity in this. We find value in this. So if you do really well, you're very successful at work, it will puff off your head. You'll get very proud. On the flip side of that, if your identity is placed in work and your identity is placed on your career, that if you're not successful or if you fail, then you will notice that that failure will go to your heart and it will destroy you. You see this all the time. There are people who identify themselves as working in the financial district, and the market crashes. And I don't know if you know, when it crashes that badly, many people commit suicide because they have nothing else to live for. Some of you right now in this room are in the danger of putting your value, your identity in your career and your work. Some of you are like, well, I'm just a student. No, think about your grades. You're putting your identity and your value in your studies, your GPA. Some of you are putting your value and your worth in being a mom or a dad. And if it's not on Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you right now, when things go well, you're going to get proud. And when things fail and things are not going your way, things are out of your control, it will devastate you. It will destroy you in your heart, because that's where you find your identity. So you need to understand that while God created all things and he created work to be a good thing, sin came into this world, and because of that, Now Satan has distorted something that's good. The third statement I want to make quickly here is that God is always working and we can imitate him with our work. That's another biblical framework we need to have about work. John chapter 5, verse 17. Listen to what it says in the NIV. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." So what Jesus is saying is that I'm doing the work of the Father. And my Father, God, he is working still. That's why if you look at even Psalm 121, it says what? It says, where does my help come from? This God, he neither sleeps nor slumbers. He's constantly awake. He's overseeing everything. He's watching over you. So God is constantly working. So this is something you need to understand, that God is always working. And now God made us in his image, and he gives us the cultural mandate. What is the cultural mandate? You'll find this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Listen to what it says. "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the air or the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth." I want you to focus in on some of those key words. You will notice he says, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. Those are things that you do. This is the mandate that God gives us that we're supposed to rule over. So do you know that if you work, you literally imitate God because you're made in his image, because he's working. That's why it should encourage us when we think about getting up in the morning and working, because God is working. We're becoming more like God and Jesus by us working. If you don't believe me, just try to imagine going a whole month without working. Some of you are like, that would be awesome. Some of you are like thinking, this would be so awesome. Let me just say this. It sounds really awesome, but it will kill you. If you don't believe me, look at some of the studies. They found that once someone retires and they stop working, they die earlier. There's something that God made us in such a way that we reflect his image, because he's always working, and by us working, that we're going to find a sense of purpose and we do things that God desires for us to do. So even though it seems very pleasant to not work for a whole month, but after a little bit, you're going to realize like something's not right. That's why I've been telling some of the people when I was in the U.S., a lot of people would graduate with this incredible degree from the University of Michigan, one of the top public universities in the whole world. It's not a private, it's not Harvard, it's not Yale, it's not Princeton, because those are all private. But the public university, the best one, is the University of Michigan. Very hard to get into. So when you meet some Michigan alumni or alumnus, just give them a little hug, a tap on the back. It's going to puff you up. Okay, anyway. When I was there and I was looking at some of these students who graduate, you know what I've noticed? I said, are you looking for a job? Are you applying? He goes, yeah, Pastor, I'm trying to apply for a job, look for a job. And several weeks later, how is it coming along? I was like, nothing's opening up. I'm like, well, what are you applying for? What are you trying to do? It's like, well, there's this one particular job that this describes my perfect job. And I'm looking at this and I'm like, well, I'm going to pray for you. A month passes by and I still haven't found anything. And they're constantly going on this rant of there's no job. And every single time I walk on the street, at McDonald's, at some of these other stores, it goes, help wanted. And I'm thinking, there are jobs. It's just there's no job that you want that's perfect. And sometimes that's our excuse for not really working. Not that we don't want to work, because we want money. We need to pay for the bills. But we think to ourselves, it has to be a perfect job. And I'm going to tell you right now, there is no perfect job. Look at so many of these people who are doing some incredible things now. Listen to their resume and some of the jobs that they had. Grocery bagger. They deliver newspapers. They did all these different things to get to where they are right now because God, in moments of time, uses the different things that you're going through to help build up not necessarily a public resume, but an inward character resume. To help you to be faithful, to help you to be diligent, to help you to get up and be there on time. These are all skills that you need to transform the world. And I was thinking to myself, if some of us, the way we work, even in the church, the way we do ministry, if this wasn't church and I was your boss, I might fire some of you. Oh, but it's the church, Pastor, grace, grace in your face. It's just all around in this place. It's all about grace. Yes, it is. And we're going to walk with you. We're going to help you. But I'm going to tell you right now, part of serving in our ministry is to help you build skills so you can even be a better worker, better husband, better wife, better father, better mother. It's not just about serving the church, but we're developing skills in you. That when you say you're going to do something, do it. We're teaching you integrity and honesty. When you do something, then when the quality, it's top notch. I mean, what company would not want that? In fact, this is just a little helpful hint. We have seen so many people in our church back in the States, and I'm praying that it will happen here as well, that have served in a ministry team for like 5 years, 6 years. They were just in our church ever since they were freshmen, and they stuck around for a couple of years after university, and they served in these ministry teams. And you know what happened? They started building a portfolio. And you know what happened? They used those things of what they did for the church as a way to get their job. I'm like, make sure you tithe. Because they're on the web team, so they're making all these, they're programming all the stuff, designing all the stuff, and that becomes their portfolio. Some of these people are on the docs team. Or they make all these movies and videos and stuff, and then they're making it, and so that becomes their resume. I go, just go ahead and use it. You did it. Somebody like, well, then how am I gonna do the greeting? What kind of job will I get? Hi! You know? You might work for the Hilton. Don't remember me, okay? Just never know. Customer service. Quickly, 4. God created us to work which he has prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Listen to what it says. For we are God's what? Everyone say it. Handiwork. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Listen to what it says in the New Living Translation. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. What that means is he created you for work, and that is what he's created even before you were even born. Some of you are like, really? Doing what I'm doing now? And to you, I would say, yes. The problem with us is we look at our job and we're like, oh my God, I hate it. When, if you change your perspective, you got to look at it. If God has prepared this in advance for me to do, that means that there is something that he wants to teach me in this job. Man, every single time I talk to single adults, whenever I talk to married couples and families and people who are business people, whatever, or people who are in the corporate world, one thing that is common is they always complain. My job. Sometimes, you know, this is when I don't want to be a good pastor. I want to say, well, at least you have a job. Or let's see, if you don't have a job, what you, you know, but that's not very nice. So I go, yeah, it must be really hard. But I'm thinking all these bad thoughts. This one person kept on complaining. And I was counseling this person, just, it's not here, because Hong Kong, you guys are awesome. It was back at another church. And I was counseling this person and walking with them for almost a year. And they were in that situation where they were in a job that they despised, they hated, they just complained all the time. And, you know, initially I want to be nice. I want to try to listen and hear them out, try to have some empathy. At one point I got really sick and tired of it. You know what I just told them? And this is where being direct and honest is the best policy, not the Asian way where you go indirect. I just said, why don't you quit? And this person was taken aback. I go, because all you've been doing for the last several weeks is just complaining about your job. Why don't you just quit then? And that's when the real motive started coming out. Well, then I don't know if I can get another job. I don't know if I'm going to be able to pay my bills. So pretty much for them, they're working because it's all about just paying the bills. Rather than looking at it as, God, what is it that you're trying to teach me through this job that you prepared in advance for when there are so many people who can't even get a job? What are you trying to prepare me? What are you trying to work on me? Some of you hate your job because of your coworkers, but what God is trying to work on you, your whole life, you are the prince and the princess of your family. As soon as you blink your eye, everyone bow down. They go, what can I do? And if you're the only child, it gets worse. Maybe the conflict with your coworker is so that God can train you to learn how to have interpersonal skills. No wonder you're not married yet. Hello, that's going to be disaster. So God is trying to work on you at your work with interpersonal skills because you're going to have a permanent roommate that you're going to fight with. Because right now, if you have a boyfriend or girlfriend, you at least have separate apartments. When you're married, you have the couch and the bed. I'm telling you right now. What would happen if you started thinking that God, you created me and this job in advance for me to do because I'm your handiwork. I am your masterpiece. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm going to trust in you that the job that I have right now, I might not totally like. I might not fully understand. There's some things that are I need to work on, but I'm going to believe that there's something in me that you want to work on so that I can be transformed. So this job is something that you prepared in advance for me. And last, biblical framework is this, that God rested after creation, therefore we must follow his example. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, we see that God rested after creating all things. Therefore, we must learn how to observe the Sabbath and just learning how to trust in him, especially when it comes to work. It shows the importance of dependence on God. When you know how to rest, you know how to depend on God. It reminds us that it's good to find satisfaction in what you do. So after a project, when everyone goes out to eat and enjoy, it's good because you find satisfaction in the work that you have done. It's also celebrating together in what you have done. That's why I think it's important that you're able to rest. Somebody asked me, and I've been sharing this with people. I don't know if you have been hearing this, but I've been sharing this with people. Do you know that it takes more discipline to stop what you're doing and sleep at a certain time than to get up in the morning? Now, initially, everyone goes, no, it's always hard. I have 10 alarms. Look, check this out. I have 10 alarms every 5 minutes, right? But think about this for a moment. If you have an exam, if you have a presentation at work, it's your wedding day, I guarantee you, you'll get up. But you know what's hard? I'm going to sleep, Lord, at 12 o'clock midnight, at the latest, Lord. And here you are, 11:59, you're looking at your watch, and you're in the middle of some incredible insight. And to be able to say, and just go to sleep. That takes a lot of discipline. That takes a lot of faith. Can you imagine? Here you are studying for exam, like, then 12 o'clock. That takes trust. These five statements that I just gave you reminds us that work is something that is given to us by God. Therefore, it is something that we ought to do. But as you understand, because of sin, now we need to be careful and not make work into an idol. Let me just kind of help you to follow the thought now. We're talking about this whole idea, the reasons for work. And I gave you one of them. It's because work has been given to us by God. So that should motivate us to work. The second thing is this, that work glorifies God. Let's read verse 23. Turning back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, it says this. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. What Paul is explaining here is that whatever it is, it doesn't matter what you're doing, what responsibilities, what nature of your job, whatever you're doing, do it heartily. Because you are doing it not for other people, not for other praise from other people that can give you that praise, but it's from God, it's for God and God alone. Our motivation is so that we can glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says this, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It doesn't matter what you do. Do it all for the glory of God. You know what the problem is that we experience when it comes to kind of work? Is that some of us in this room, we have a very hard time seeing work as a means to glorify God. Can I ask you just to think about your studies, those of you who are students? Think about your workplace right now. How in the world can I glorify God through what I do? And this is something that I want to make sure that you understand, because like some of us are sitting there like, I would love to just go on a missions project. That would be cool. I could glorify God through that way. Or like, oh, if I have to share a testimony in my life group, wow, that's a great way to glorify God. But like, be on my computer, write that term paper, take that exam, change diapers. Like, how can I glorify God in that? I want to introduce you to this man, Eusebius. Those of you who might not know him, he was the bishop of Caesarea. Beautiful man. It's kind of interesting, all these old timers, forefathers of the faith. He was a great historian for the early church, but let me just say this. He did a big disservice to the church. Eusebius, one of the things that he did was that he created this dualistic view of God, of God's calling, if you will, and the church. What Eusebius said was this. He simply said, those work that is done in the context of the church was now elevated to the highest thing, while ordinary things of milking the cows and cutting the grass and doing other things, they weren't as holy. So what began to happen was Eusebius, he simply made a dualistic viewpoint of work. Like those things that, so if you're a pastor, you're awesome. You're a business person, you're crook. You know, I mean, that's the kind of mentality that was created during his time. Now, you can see where this is leading, because it wasn't until the Protestant Reformation with Martin Luther. That's not his hair, it's his hat back then. That was a cool hat. What he did was he reinforced this idea of the priesthood of all believers. He says, wait a minute. Just because you're a pastor doesn't mean that you're any greater than somebody who's milking a cow. Because we're all of us are the priesthood. We're all priests. And we make up this priesthood, and we're all believers, and we're supposed to serve God, worship God with everything that we do. And he said that every single one of us have a call, we all have a calling to be a minister of the gospel. And guess who he inspired many years later? Do you guys know who he is? Well, yeah. If you played any piano or any violin, you should know him. If you play the piccolo, you probably don't know who he is. But if you played any of those instruments, the violin or the piano, possibly cello, you should know who this man is. Johann Sebastian Bach. He got inspired by the Protestant Reformation's view that we're all the priesthood of believers. In fact, that you don't have to be a pastor, but you can actually glorify God by doing things that you're passionate about and things that you love and you enjoy. And the reason why I think this is so important is because that permeated into his view of music. He didn't separate secular from the sacred music, even though there were clearly music that was more like hymns and things for the church, and there were cantatas that was more for just the enjoyment of all people. But the most powerful part was that his mind began to shape this, in this way. He believed that there are two specific reasons, purposes, why he's on in this earth as he does music. He believed that it was for the glorification of God. And secondly, it was for the refreshment of the spirit. That every single time he made music, Not only did he feel like the glory of God, just glorifying God, but he also felt his spirit refreshed. That's kind of similar to Eric Little, those of you who might know the Chariots of Fire, where he says, when I run, I feel the pleasure of God. Some of you are like, when I play video games, I feel the pleasure of God. You never know. You might be designing video games in the future. Who knows? Just remember us. So you know what he did? I shouldn't say that. It's not 100%, but majority of his music, he signed, after he wrote the music, composed the music, he signed it SDG. SDG. Do you know what that stood for? In the Latin, it's soli Deo Gloria. Translation in the English is, to God be all the glory, or the glory to God alone. That's how he signed every single one of his composition, or at least the majority of it. Wow, what an awesome thought that everything that he did, he understood that he's going to do it heartily, not for other people, but it's for God. It's for the glorification of God. I'm wondering if some of us would sign off on every single assignment that we have. I'm wondering what would it be like if every single project that we signed it SDG, to God and God alone. It's for him and him alone. Can you imagine? What would that be like? Every single assignment, every single project, everything that you have to do, that you could sign it to say, this is for God, and it's not for anyone else, it's but for the glory of God. It's not just eye service to people around me, but it's God who sees me in all things, and he is so majestic, he is so awesome, he deserves the best. Not half-hearted stuff, not just kind of like, oh, just enough to get by, but he deserves my best, because he gave his best through his son, Jesus Christ. What will happen to your company? What will happen to your studies? What will happen in your classroom? What will happen in your family? What would happen in the society if we had more Christ followers who could sign off on whatever it is that they're doing in this world with soli Deo Gloria? To God alone, who deserves all the glory. Os Guinness, in his book, The Call, he writes this. If all that a believer does grows out of faith and is done for the glory of God, then all dualistic distinctions are demolished. He's talking about the secular and the sacred. If we all do it for the glory of God, then those distinctions will be completely gone. There is no higher, lower, sacred, secular, or first class, second class. Calling is the premise of Christian existence itself. Calling means that everyone, everywhere, and in everything fulfills his or her secondary calling in response to God's primary calling. You're first called to be a child of God. And then whatever it is that you're doing with your work, that is your secondary calling. Are you with me? Can I get a good amen to that? You as a follower of Jesus Christ. This means that every person, regardless of what they do, has the ability to glorify God. I want you to just hold your phone like this. Don't open it, but just hold your phone. On a given week, this phone is used often. And there's one particular app that some of us do use because you're either not familiar with Hong Kong or you have to meet somebody at a place that you've never been. And that's the map program. Google Maps or whatever you use. My friend told me that when they use Apple Maps, one time they were trying to find an airport, it put them in the tarmac of the airport. So it doesn't work very well. So stick with Google Maps. Just think about it. You can look at this phone and you're like, wow, awesome. But you know what? To think that you have the ability to actually push a button and it opens up to a map. That means that there must have been somebody who took pictures or drew or somehow did something graphically to allow all the different places around the world to be mapped. Not only that, but think about this. Once that was done, somebody had to create the app. And as you think about that, you're like, wait a minute. Someone had to come...
compose or make the components in the phone so the app can work, so the app then can open up to the map, who someone who created the map. Are you with me? And then you have to think, like, the components, like all those metal pieces. Somebody had to come up with the idea that this makes metal. So what the early reformers understood is that there is no one job that is superior to anything else. Every single person who plays a role in this whole process of something that we can enjoy, it is done, if it's done with the glory, to the glory of God, it's an awesome thing. That's why for me, whenever there's good food, I'm always praising Jesus. Somebody like, why do you do that? Because there must have been somebody who made this. It doesn't just, voila. I mean, somebody made this. And then as I'm thinking about it, I'm like, who in the world even thought about how to put these flavors together? It's explosive, but tangy, but yet it's kind of sweet. Like, my goodness, somebody created a brain to make something like that. That's why it always goes back to God. I go, praise Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 through 18 says this: For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, invisible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Everything in this world was created for him, by him. That's why when you work and you understand it's been given to you by God, and that you can actually glorifies God, you can actually glorify God through it. And everything is by him, through him, for him, so that he might be preeminent in all things. This is how people are going to know who this Jesus Christ is, by how we work. Because they're going to realize that you do things differently. Your attitude is different. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, because trust me, there are times where I'm like, I have to do another sermon. And I see all your hungry faces. And then I'm like, okay, I'm motivated. How about us? Do we see our work as something that's given to us by God? Do we see our careers or our jobs as a way to glorify God? That second point is quicker. This simply this. Not only the reasons for work, I want to just close out and talk about the rewards for work. Look at verse 24. Our last verse here. It says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. Paul explains further why it is important to work heartily for the Lord rather than for people. He says that we will receive the inheritance as our reward. Now, the inheritance is in reference to what Christ has done for us on the cross. We now have the spiritual inheritance, which is salvation and all of God's promises. That's ours because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so this idea of this reward that we have is that when we live for him, that we're able to understand that everything that we do is not for ourselves, but we're going to be rewarded. But if you look later on, even in the book of Revelation, we're going to take these rewards and we're going to lay down our crowns before the only person who's worthy of all the praise. That's why Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14 in the New Living Translation says this: the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. The inheritance he promised, it's what we receive because of what Jesus has done and because of all of his promises is true. So that's why when we work, it is important to have the end goal in mind. As believers in Jesus Christ, we know that everything in this world is going to pass away one day. I hope all of you understand that. It will pass away. You will pass away. I will pass away. But then we're going to be able to see Jesus and we're going to experience our inheritance in his fullness. Now, this frees us from trying to work in order to earn something from God. Listen, this is a very important point. If you understand that everything has been already purchased for you, it has already been earned for you, not by you, but it's been earned for you through Jesus Christ. There's nothing that you did. It was grace and grace alone. Then what you need to understand is that no longer do we try to work to get something. Listen. But because we have already received, now everything that we do, it frees us to love people and to do things with a pure heart. See, if you try to earn something from someone or from whatever it may be, your heart will always try to do things for yourself. But if you already know that you have been purchased by God and you have been set free, then anything that you do from this point on, it just becomes an expression of thanksgiving to God. So when you work with the end goal in mind and this inheritance that will be ours, that we're going to be able to lay down our crowns and worship Jesus, then what you do is now my work becomes an expression of thank you to God. It is a complete shift in perspective. This is why we have to remember when we don't work to earn something, but because God has earned the salvation for us, now we work. That's why Martin Luther, in his book, Luther's Work, he says this: what else is all our work to God? Whether in the fields, in the garden, in the city, in the house, in war, or in government, but just as a child's performance by which he wants to give his gifts in the field, at home, and anywhere else, everywhere else, these are the mask of God behind which he wants to remain concealed and do all things. You got to get this quote. Listen to me. What he's saying is that when we actually work, and we do it in all these different areas and spheres of our lives, listen, whether it's your family, whether it's at the workplace, with your boss, with your roommate, what he's saying is that we're literally displaying who God is. All these things are done because of God, and it's a mask that God hides behind us so that they will see that it's God and not us. This is the reward for work, that we know that it's going to help people and it's going to serve the body of Christ. I want to close by having one of our sisters in our church share a testimony. And I'm just really thankful because, she was part of our church back in Michigan. But then through various calling of God, she came and went to school here, grad school. And she is now working. And just to hear what it is that God is doing, it's an encouragement. And so I'm going to have Agnes come on up. Where's she at? Come on up. Let's give her a hand as she shares her testimony.
Hello. So I'm Agnes, and I'm part of SWAG, Single Working Adult Life Group. So just like what PSF just shared, I graduated from the University of Michigan in the U.S., and then I worked for roughly 2 years in the States and then in the education industry, and I came back to Hong Kong for my master's degree before starting my current job as an education consultant. When I first started my current job, I was a bit disappointed because there was another job that I wanted instead, but overall, I was still thankful because my job searching process is pretty smooth overall. But then this excitement and thankfulness of starting a new job quickly faded away. Growing up in Hong Kong, I've always heard how crazy working culture could be in the city. Heavy workload, bosses are demanding, and then there are gossiping culture and also forming cliques and more. However, I didn't fully understand it until I completely immersed myself in this working environment. Management was chaotic. It was really chaotic. And I felt disrespected and betrayed when I was being placed to work for something that I'm not supposed to do or I'm not hired for. And I have to deal with a lot of things that are very frustrating as well. So I felt like I'm just at a dark hole whenever I have to deal with any work-related stuff. I couldn't help but to complain. Yes, I complain a lot. And question the purpose of working at this company. And then the negativity started to spread into other areas of my life. Until around half a year ago, I realized how much time and energy I actually spend in the workplace. It's normal for me to spend at least 10 hours at work every day on the weekdays. And on weekends, I sometimes have to be available as well. That means I spend almost half a day every day at work. And I just need to deal with it. And I know I need to do something about it. So as I've been sharing with some of the sisters in Life Group and in our church community who have been going through this journey with me, I knew I had to make a choice, a decision to not just believe that this is a place where God wants me to be faithful in this season, but also to take active step to see that my workplace is an opportunity rather than a disaster for me. So as I've been sharing with more about my work struggles with some of the accountability partners that I have in this church, I was challenged to set goals that are specific, measurable, and with set time, and then also to share with these capabilities as well. So what I committed to is that to be available at work by having lunch with my colleagues for at least once a week, and also to take the initiative to start healthier conversations at my workplace. It wasn't the easiest thing because all I want to do is to get work done at school in my workplace so that I can just leave work earlier and I don't have to have that much overtime. But as I've been living out my commitments week after week, like you can see, like I have KFC with people, I went out with people, and I even have that like Halloween thing, like where we do MMMs. So I realized that things began to change. So some of the parent clients we had broke down during our meetings, sharing about their kids with mental disorder. And I also have students with depression who began to share vulnerably with me, and I became the mediator between parents and kids. Business partners we have became less hostile because I showed genuine care to them on a personal level. So many coworkers began to share their struggles with me more openly, and there has been more opportunities for me to share my faith in God and our community with them. I finally came to a point where I was able to surrender my career to God, knowing that even though I might not have that ideal job I want right now, this is the best plan God has for me, and He has prepared for me. And it's a plan to prosper me and not to harm me, and to give me hope, future, and many opportunities for me to glorify God. This doesn't mean that circumstances became much better at work right away, but my heart's transformation and a wider perspective I now have enabled me to overcome obstacles and also frustrations, not with my own strength, but with God's patience and wisdom. I'm realizing how much my perspective has changed ever since then, and it's changed completely. And to see that my workplace as a mission field. And I'd also like to share a verse. Actually, it's today's sermon verse, actually. But it's my turning point for me where I realized that I did need to have this perspective change. And this verse, again, it talks about like we're working for the Lord, not for human masters. And then since we know that this inheritance is from the Lord, that's the Lord Christ that we're serving. So after all, I'm not trying to please my boss or my clients or my coworkers or anyone else at work, but I'm serving God. That's why even though there are times when it's hard to follow or it's difficult to stay positive, I can still do my best instead of just doing the minimum to get by, because I believe that every situation and every person I encounter at work are God's opportune moments for me to shine the light for God, which is my ultimate masters. Thank you.
Amen. Thanks for sharing that. I think just that's right in line with what we've been talking about this morning. And I pray that it will not just be one, but it will be many more testimonies like that for those of you who are here working. And those of you who are students, I pray that the way you study, people will be drawn to who it is that you serve. Not yourself, but Jesus Christ. So once again, as we think about the one thing, because we're God's handiwork, we have to rework the way we approach work in our lives, in all the things that we do. Can I just give you some quick next steps, what to do now? The first one is this, is to prepare before going to work, or going to study, or going to class. What I mean by prepare is this, commit yourself to just lifting up a short prayer. You don't even have to pray long. Say, God, I'm going into work. Help me to be a good witness. Help me to renew my mind. Help me to speak words of encouragement. Help me to do things well for your glory. Just a quick prayer as you're walking from the one station to another. Just lift up a prayer. A lot of it is preparation. When you come prepared and say, I'm going to bring my A game.
you'll actually see your A game playing a part. But if you don't rush in there and you're just, and everything's going to be swamped at you, you're going to lose that perspective. So prepare as you go into work or go to class. The second thing is this, is position yourself to serve others. The reason why we work is not only to glorify God, but it's about loving our neighbor. That through what you do, you can actually love your neighbor. Those of you who are students, you're studying now so that in the future, you can be the doctors and the engineers and the educators and everything else that some of us are participating, whether it's in government or politics, whatever it is that you're doing, that you're actually preparing yourself to love your neighbor, to help that person that you don't even know yet. So make this a commitment that you're going to position yourself. So when you go to work, be attentive, listen. There might be somebody who's sharing about some personal stuff. You could be a minister of the gospel right there. Or if someone needs help, by you reaching out and helping them, you're going to open up their hearts and you're going to have more opportunities to share the gospel. So position yourself to help serve other people. And the third and last thing is this, prioritize your life to bring glory to God. That everything that you do, you're saying, God, I want my life to be an honoring one to your name and your name alone. So prioritize. There are some things right now, some of us, it should be lower on our priority. Other things should be a little bit higher. Some of you are thinking, man, I hate studies. But this is your work. This is your calling. That's why you got to prioritize it. Study. Stop watching Netflix. Stop watching YouTube. Stop getting on social media. You know, somebody told me, well, when they try to do their BRP, their Bible reading plan, they turn on airplane mode. And I said, what an incredible idea. Because you know, as well as I know, here you are having some deep conviction in the book of Numbers and Leviticus. And all of a sudden it's like, bing! And as you're reading off all the hard names, like, hold on for a second, God. Hold on, Jesus. Check that message. But to turn on airplane mode so that you won't get any messages because you're saying this is my time with God, it could change your life. That's how you prioritize things in your life that are important to bring honor and glory to Him. This next video will summarize everything that I've been talking about. It's about the freedom that we have now to work and to do things for the flourishing of the community of people around us. That's why this whole transformer sphere, that's why we're doing what we're doing. Because we want you to be agents of God's love wherever you go. I cannot go to that company. I cannot go to that school. I guess I could and follow you and things. But you are where you are because God wants you to be there. That is your mission field. To be able to look at it and say, I'm going to choose to live my life, to do it in such a way that I know the reasons for work and the rewards that come with work. And it's been given to me by God. And I want to glorify Him. And as you could live your life in that way, you will literally transform your workplace. And we're going to see these different spheres change for the glory of God. So we're going to watch this quick, and then we're going to go out and pray together. And then as we respond to God, we'll close out. Let's stand together, shall we, as we close. Can we just bow our heads for a moment and close our eyes? And I'm going to challenge us to rethink about work. Whether it's your career, your job that you have, or maybe those of us who are students, or some of us who are just staying at home. If we are like the fingers of God, or if God is masked because He's within us, then you being a Christ follower should make a difference in how you work and why you work. It is no longer something that's drudgery or something that is very toilsome. But you realize, man, it's a gift. God has given it to me. You might not fully like it. It might not be what you're going to do for the rest of your life, but it's a moment, it's a season. And in that season, He's trying to raise you up. He's trying to build something in you. What would happen if you had that kind of perspective? Those of you who are students, it's a season. It's going to pass. Even if you want to go back to college, you can't. Unless you're like me, and then I'm walking around all the college campuses. It's a season. And the challenge that I have for you is, are you seeing it as a God-given opportunity so that you can glorify Him? So every single day, let's make a commitment to prepare, to get ready to go into work, to get ready to go to class. Let's begin to position ourselves to find out who are the people that God has surrounded me with. This is the person He wants me to reach out to serve, because they don't know Jesus. And I'm going to prioritize my life so I can bring glory to Him. I'm just going to ask us for 1 minute, just 1 minute. I want you to make a commitment to God that wherever you are, a student, or where you're working, or you're a domestic engineer, aka a mom, dad, whoever you are, that you're saying that I'm going to commit this coming week just to see things differently, and I'm going to glorify you, Lord, because you are so awesome. Wouldn't it be cool if through our attitude, through our approach to what we do, people could come to know Jesus? That would be so awesome. They'll come out to Life Group because your words have credibility. My life has been changed, and they're like, man, I've seen it. Man, you're so different from anyone else I've met. Who is this God that you worship? Let's live for His glory. So I'm going to ask you for 1 minute. I want you to lift up your own personal prayer to God. And then we'll respond in a song, and then we'll close out here.